Just a couple additions from our prayer request list this morning. Pray for Brother Tim. He's going in on Thursday for a consultation to see what they can do about that knee. Personally, I say bionic, but we'll see what they say. I'm not a doctor. It's just my vote. But pray for Heidi. She was at home sick this morning. They took her in for a test just to double check, but they're out in the car right now. So pray that, that comes back negative and she's back up on her feet real fast. That's what we'd like to see. And of course, with all those that are ill, on the back corkboard, I put the address for where Sister Mary is. We got her permission. We put that back there. Let's do this. If you can, go ahead and send her a nice note, send her a card. Make sure that for the duration of time that she's down there, she feels the love. Right? Let's go ahead and make that effort there. And then, trying to think, on, just need your eyes for a second. The 6th, January 6th, for the party. So that's why I threw a curveball. We're trying to reschedule the kids' Christmas party. And I think, while she's going for her notes, I want to thank you all for the card that you guys put together for us. I, in true scatterbrain fashion, put it in my wife's purse and I left the church without looking at it. When I got home, she looked visibly shaken. And it wasn't until I looked into it I found out why. We are good for the 6th, okay. Thank you so much. The love and care that we've received from this church far surpasses anything we're used to. So we're so very thankful for you guys and the, just the blessing that that was. Thank you. There is a card on the back, but I just don't feel like a thank you card's big enough for the love. It's not, again, it's not just the gift that she gave, it's the love. You know, the gift was tremendously huge, but it's the overall love and making us feel a part of your lives here, and that's just sorry. January 6th is when we'll be doing our kids' holiday party. So if you're still interested in doing that, there's decorations we're going to do, different stuff like that, different games that we're going to play. So if you can still be a part of that, January 6th is when we're doing it. Now, pizza, there'll be food, free food, so come to that as well. And of course, I know the kids will appreciate having you there. I'm trying to think of anything else. Gentlemen, is there anything else I'm missing prayer requests? Why is I feel like, oh, Sister Bonnie, she's at home with some stomach issues right now. Pray for her. Anything, gentlemen, I'm missing? Anything at all? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are blessed to be here. Lord, we're blessed to have a church family to be a part of. Lord, we'd like to lift up those that are at home right now not feeling well. Father, those that may be here not feeling well. We think of Sister Theta and everything she's going through. Lord, we're so glad to hear that the headaches have subsided. We just pray, Lord, that you keep those from her, keep her in good health and good feeling during this time. And Lord, be with Sister Mary down there as she is far from home, but Lord, with family. I pray that you heal her family. And Lord, all those that are on our prayer request list, be with the doctors that will be looking into Brother Tim's knee. Lord, give them great ideas. Lord, painless ideas, things that they can do to restore his leg as much as possible. Lord, that he may have free use of that without any pain or discomfort. And Lord, we just ask now that you be with us as we go into these things. That Lord, we take an honest and clear look at what was going on in the church of Corinth and examine ourselves, as Paul tells them, that we may not be found guilty of some of these things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 1, verse 1, we looked at kind of the intro last week. And through going through the intro, you know, we looked at what's going on in the city of Corinth, who makes up the church of Corinth. And of course, he creates this really, I mean, Paul writes a really good introductory part of a letter, doesn't he? I would love to get a letter from Paul and have some of these kind words put on there. But we're going to skip past the kind words and deal with more of the meat of the letter today. 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Christ, that ye be clear.
divide. I baptize none of you that I had baptized in mine own. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And as he is in, I believe, Ephesus, as he's gone, right, they catch up with him. And I can imagine this get-together, Paul's all excited, and he's wrapping his arms around people. How are things back at Corinth? And bad news. And one of the very first pieces of bad news that Paul addresses is that there is now a lack of unity. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how much you study a lack of unity in the church, there's one common problem in a lack of unity, and that problem is pride. Guaranteed, it boils down to pride. Somebody somewhere is more full of themselves than of Christ. And 9 times out of 10, it's more than one somebody. You understand? Wherever you've got people, you're going to have pride. And it doesn't matter what kind of a person, doesn't matter how good of a person, pride can affect us all. Of course, we just had a study on the darts of the devil. We looked at how pride affects each child of God. And I'm saying it's taking place right here in the church of Corinth, and it's hitting them hard. The first one he brings up is this issue of divisions among them, right? The biggest of the problem of pride that they're fighting with is glorifying themselves. They wanted to be better than everyone else in the church. And there were very few ways that this manifested, and this manifested in what they were doing wrong. The issue in chapter 1, to kick it off, is in their baptism. Now, what's going on with the whole thing about baptism? What does it mean that I was baptized of Paul, and I have Cephas, and I have Apollos, and some of them were baptized of Christ, or I am of Christ? There were some that were proud that they were baptized of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Now, imagine us sitting in these pews according to who baptized you in the church. Right? Can we play a game with that? Now, this isn't gonna come back to bite you. Just answer me freely. Pop a hand up if it was Brother Titus that either had you voted into the church or baptized you. Brother Gordon. Well, who's earlier? Go ahead. You want that? Brother Kistler. How many of you have been that long? Okay. Now, imagine sitting in that order, right? As to who baptized you. As to who was the pastor when you were when you became a member of the church. Imagine us sitting in that order. Imagine us going to fellowships, and everybody who was baptized under the different pastors would sit at different tables. The fellowship hall was designed that way. When we would get together after services and we would be talking, those of us that think that we were this kind of highfalutin would be over here. And some of us that think that would be this kind of highfalutin would be over here. And we would all have our little groups and we would all be putting down the others. And we would sit there and say, well, pastor, we would never divide that way. But all the same, you see in other churches, now I'm not going to pick on ours because I don't see it, but you go to other churches and what do you see? The same clumps of people. Now, it might not be under the pastor that baptized them, of course. It could be by last name. It could be by occupation. It could be by financial status. It could be by any number of things. But cliques happen within a church. Why does that happen? Because there's a group that believes themselves better than others, right? And I've noticed that, right? When I walk up to a certain group, if I'm at a conference or something, I walk up to a group of people to say hi. I say, hey, those look like a bunch of people I want to go say hi to. I'll go over there, and sometimes it's, hey, how are you? I'm so-and-so. Come on and get in here. They'll open up the circle for you, right? You ever have that? You go over, they acknowledge you, they turn towards you, they open it up so you can come in and join the conversation. And every now and then, I'll go over to a group of people, and they'll just go, oh, hey. And it's like, oh, my apologies. So sorry.
I went to a Bible conference in the last year, and they asked us, they said, well, where are you from? Who are you? I said, well, I'm the pastor of Home Baptist Church up in Mount Morris in the Clio area. Oh, you're a pastor? And they asked it. I knew it was coming. They always ask it. How many are you running? And I said, to be honest with you, I'm pretty sure we only got one member that can run.
Now, see, you laughed. He thought I was making fun of him, which I kind of was, because what a dumb question. Right? How many are you running?
Well, you know what? I don't know. I don't necessarily think that's the point.
Is that how Paul opened the letter up? Hey, I heard from people of the house of Chloe that you're not running the numbers that I thought you should be running. You need to get a focus group together, figure out what's going on, get some more people in there, right? Tweak your music, change what you're preaching. Let's get some of these guys in there that'll really help you bump up those numbers, get an offering together, send it off to one of those people that send in the magazines, and we'll get those numbers. That's not what he talked about. Number one, what's the problem? Divisions. You all are separating by something that doesn't matter. You understand? Now, to be clear, they are not, the problem here is not that they love their pastors. That's not the problem. It's okay to love your pastors. You know that? It's okay. You guys quote them from the pulpit. I quote them from the pulpit. But that's what we do. It's okay to be positively affected by the men of God. That's what they were there for. They were there for you in the formative years. They were there for you in your older years. They were there for you. It's okay to love them. It's not okay to worship yourself in their name. That's the problem. As a matter of fact, it had little to do with the men and more to do with them. So you got someone, hey, I'm of Apollos. Yeah, but I'm of Paul. Sit down. And you got somebody who comes up behind them and they go, hey, guys, and both of them take off. That guy was of a Christ. We got to get out of here. That's what was going on. It had nothing to do with the men that they were blaming themselves by and everything to do with themselves. If I can elevate these men, I elevate myself. And that's not what church is about. It should be a humbling thing. When you join the church, we vote, we put you in that water. What are you saying? That I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are baptized of Christ. You are saved of Christ. Amen. And that's the center focus of the church is Christ. Amen. There's no amount of money I can give to the church. There's no amount of work I can put into the church that would ever make it mine. That would ever take my name and replace the Lord's. And the day that happens is the day the Lord humbles the person that does that. It is not about us. But all the same, you had so many people there willing to break fellowship within the church. Why? Because they wanted dominance. Dominance and unity are like oil and water. While there should be leadership, there should not be a value system where some folks have more inherent value than others. When you have a bunch of people trying to prove how much better they are than others, you aren't going to have a lot of unity. You're going to have a lot of dissension. You're going to have a lot of friction. You're going to have a lot of uncomfortable feelings when you're sitting in services. If we allow a me over them mentality, we're going to either allow, well, we're going to open the door to competition, right? I'm going to leave my notes a little bit. We're going to open the door to competition. You understand? Mark gets up and he replaces all the lights on this side. And I come in and I look at that. I go, okay, we're not replacing those lights, by the way. It's just an illustration. Don't worry. Look at all those lights are done. And I come in, I go, and I do these lights. And I do those lights. And he comes in, he goes over to the fellowship hall, upgrades all those. And then, so I get up on top, I hook brand new LED lights all around the building. You can see us, you could land a plane by us. Brother Charlie comes in, he's got one of those big old trucks. He puts them all out in the parking lot. He's out there restriping it all nice,
putting in a runway over here. Brother Mike comes in, he sees that, he gets disgusted, puts in a grand, like one of those great big schoolyard playgrounds out there, right? And then Brother Tim, not to be outdone, he goes out, puts in a big old barbecue pavilion where you can sit in, right? And then when we're all done and we're not talking to each other because no one recognized my lights as much as they did Brother Tim's barbecue pavilion, right? I go out to the playground. There's a little plaque with Brother Mike's name on it, but I did these lights, right? This is the kind of contentions that sneak into a church. Maybe not on that scale, of course, but you're following me. I did that so you would see me, and you're not seeing me more than you're seeing them. When you think of who's who in the church, you don't think about me. That's a problem. It opens the door to competition. At no time should we ever do anything in the church so people will see you. It's so they can see Christ. Oh, sure, our face is on it. Our hands are in it, right? It's hard not to be seen when you're up here singing, right? Except, unless you're me, in which case you get to turn around. That's the one cool thing about being the director is you get to look the other way. But it's your face, it's your hands, it's your back in the work. But it should never be about you. And as a matter of fact, as I'm doing those things, I'm grabbing along younger people and newer Christians in the church saying, come with me, let me show you how we do this. So at any given time, it doesn't necessarily have to be me. Anybody can do this. Why? Because it's more about the work than it is about the person doing it. I am interchangeable. Right? Something happens with me, I get hit by a bus. You guys vote in a new pastor. Right? That's the way it works, right? Because the work goes on. Right? I'll be honest with you. If any one of you pass, and again, you're not allowed. 19 years, you promised me. It was 20. We're getting there. We're getting there. Right? So, if any of you pass, there's not a one of you that'll pass where we close the church down because it ain't worth it anymore. Because it was never, again, about any one of us. It was about Christ. And as long as we physically can, as long as monetarily we can, we're going to keep it going. We're going to keep the work going here. Why? Because it's about Christ. We should never have a lull. We should never have competition. We should never have a fight because we're competing with each other. And that's all it was. Well, the guy who baptized me was way more important than the guy who baptized you. Well, I was baptized by Christ. I'm better than all of you. You can't prove that. I think you're lying. I was definitely baptized by Paul. I don't know who baptized you. And that was kind of the game. You were, so-and-so was the pastor when you came in. So-and-so was the pastor when I came in. It was much better. It was more about themselves, more about the competition. What we need is unity. As the scripture says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Can I be honest with you? Doesn't that irritate you when you hear people quote that and say that was Abraham Lincoln? Did you go to Abraham Lincoln? Abraham Lincoln, that was one of your greatest quotes. He'd tell you right then, I got it from the Bible. Or the guy who wrote my message, or wrote my speech, got it from the Bible. He'd know that. But nowadays, we can't talk about that. We took the word out of it. We put Abraham Lincoln on there, and he'd just be upset if he found out about that, I'm sure. But listen, we can't walk together unless we're in some kind of agreement. And the thing we have to agree on is that Christ comes first. How, as Jesus said, referring to that time where he was accused of being the devil, casting out devils, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We need to be on the same page. As Paul said, we need to think the same thing. Meaning all need to be on the same page. If one person shows up with the desire to please and serve Christ in their heart, and everything they do in a work day is a reflection of it, they do well and they work hard and they clean up well after themselves because they want to do what? They want to please God, right? We come in, my desire is to please the Lord. Everything I do will reflect my desire to please the Lord, right? We talk about that in chores when in the house with the kids. Are we doing this to get it done or get it over with? Or are we doing this to get it done, right? Get it over with, I'm just coming to get to the end of the day.
the work gets done. It don't get done, who cares? If the songs are sung good, if the Lord feels anything of praise from my singing, that's fine. But ultimately, I'm just doing this because somebody up there told me to turn to page 180 whatever, and that's what we're supposed to do. I don't want to look like a bum, so I'm going to sing. No. Are we doing it to get it over with, or are we doing it to get it done? The purpose of singing is what? To praise the Lord. So if I show up with a heart and a mind to serve Christ, that'll reflect it. But here's the beautiful thing. If that's my heart, if that's your heart, all of us come together, guess what? We're on the same page. You don't have to try to find my page. I don't have to try to find your page. We're all trying to find Christ's page, and we win. Right? We used to take those trips to Cedar Point when I was a teenager. We would have a central point to go to. At no time did any of the people who took us say, all right, we'll get together at lunch, come find us, and take off. Right? That's what a lot of churches are doing, right? That come as you are, do what you want, I'll show up when I can. I'm just a pew warmer, right? We think of church as an institution. You're not. You're a member of a body. And we are coming together on the page that Christ called us to be together on. And that's our heart. Right? So when I walk through those doors, I walk in to be a strength and a help to the brethren. And as I'm a strength and a help to them, and I say brethren, not in gender, but in family here, right? I come to be a strength to the church. The church shows up, to everybody else, all the other members show up to be a strength. We're all strengthened. We're all encouraged. When we open up those songbooks, we all have a heart to tell God how grateful we are for Him. We are all on His page, and boom, we're all on the same page. We don't have to think too hard about it. We don't have to worry about, well, there's the people over here that do this. There's the ladies and there's the men. There's the older generation and then there's the younger generation. We don't have to have those divisions if our only desire is Christ. My decisions are framed by Him. My thoughts are framed by the Scriptures. If that's who I am and that's who you are, the work's done. We're on the same page. We don't have to fight over divisions. We don't have to fight over whose way it should be when we're all seeking God's way. See, I want to use this illustration, but I want to be careful with it. Imagine we're sitting here and a church member comes forward. Well, let's not say church member. Let's say we've got a lost person come forward. They were visiting the church for a while. They come forward, and they come forward for salvation. And I'm talking to them, and I'm whispering, and you're sitting there, and you know by how long this conversation is going and by who that person is exactly what we're talking about. You ever see that? I try not to pay attention, but sometimes you just know. Or for me, sometimes you just hope, right? I hope that's what they're doing up there, right? And they get up there and, you know, we could have one church member that sits there and goes, that guy's not saved. There's no way. No way the Lord saved that guy, right? Think of all the things I know that he did. Think of all, he's probably just doing that for attention. I'll tell you what, he's definitely doing that for attention. And then you got some people that sit there and say, you know what, that's a church member, but I'm not entirely sure. I mean, that's the same person. I'm not entirely sure if we want them as a member of the church. They don't, for whatever qualification we would want to put there, right? So you got one church member, that person's not saved. Another person, that person's probably saved, but I don't know if we want them. But if we're on Christ's page, what are we all doing? Lord, please save him. Amen. Lord, I am ready to throw a hand up today. Right? I would hope we would never be hesitant to somebody who's a proper candidate, of course. Now, we're not talking like, hey, we're saying, no, we'd have a conversation, there'd be a long thing, we'd have some questions, that sort of thing. But if we brought somebody forward and all everything checks out, I would hope we'd be ready for that. I hope we'd be ready for that. And again, if you're like, well, I don't know if I want to vote today, I don't have deodorant, I have some back there. Right? We reach back there. I did that during choir practice today, no big deal. I called it a water break, we pretended, right? It's fine. We shouldn't have any barriers to that. If I'm on Christ's page, if this person says that Jesus Christ saved their soul, and the pastor went back and talked to him, and maybe we got a couple other members back there, we talk to him, we question him, we don't want to bring the whole party back there because that's a little overwhelming, right? But we have that conversation, everything checks out, we ought to beat the doors down to be able to do that sort of a thing. If we're on the right page, that's our hearts. But what they were doing instead is they were elevating their own church membership over so many others. It's because the person who baptized me or the person who was the pastor at my time is important. Ergo, I'm important. And if I'm important, that means that there must be other people who are less important. And if there are some less important people, that means I am more important than others. And that makes me just that much more the special guy. Now, I don't know anybody who's actually had that conversation with themselves, but I've known a lot of people who definitely believe that. That I'm just, you know, just a little bit better than so-and-so. You know what? If you walk in and the most important person on your mind isn't Christ, you got the wrong opinion of yourself. You got the wrong opinion of Christ. This isn't even about the other person. This is about you and Christ. There's something going on there. Because you know what? I pray that other people find the same grace I found. I know exactly who I am when I look in the mirror. I know exactly the things that have tempted me. I look at my family, right? My family, who both sides could not meet together because neither side can get along right now, right? Because of some really bad stuff, right? I know exactly where I could be. I know exactly where I came from. I pray God give that grace to everybody. I do. I don't question the doctrine of election. I don't disagree with the doctrine of election, but I do pray that. Lord, I just pray you do that kind of kindness to everybody. And where I am wrong, I pray, Lord, you fix me. It's like the difference with that publican, right? The Pharisee got up, "Oh, Lord," in all these high-fluting words, "thank you for not making me like this here publican." What did the publican pray? "Lowly, forgive me, a sinner." All that humor, that's what we need to have. Because you know what? We ought never to see ourselves in the position of the loudmouth Pharisee, but always in the position of the person on their knees. That's who I want to be. When the Lord looks down at me, I don't want to be the person who's proud of myself. Because anything I've accomplished, which by the way, you should still be accomplishing, is through Him. Not just for Him, but it's through Him and because of Him, I'm able to accomplish anything. Right? These people could have sat there and said, "I've been a member of this church since it was just these three people," right? Since the dawn of time, I've been a part, since Paul was here and they were making these big old bits of fabric there for tents, I was here. Right? I remember Paul's voice. I could pick him out of a crowd. You couldn't pick his nose. Get out of here. And that there could have been people there like that. "Oh, you have no idea all the important." You're not important. Anything you did was because of Christ. Lord didn't sit there and go, "Whoo, that is a better sinner than all other sinners. I want that one." He didn't do that to any of us. But all the same, Lord got a deal when He got me. The sacrifice for me didn't cost anywhere near as much as anybody else, I'll tell you that much. Right? And it was even more so because Paul was here when I was here, right? And they built themselves up that way, but what is that? That's pride, that's broken logic. And that's what they were using. All it was taking Christ off the cross, or taking Christ off the throne and putting themselves there. And really all we're trying to do when that happens is if I put other people down, if I'm better than other people, then I can't be as bad as I am afraid I am. You know who used to pick on kids in high school? You remember those kids who used to pick on kids if it wasn't you? You know what's wrong with those kids? Those kids were all scaredy cats. Well, they didn't feel like scaredy cats when he was putting my head in the toilet. But they're insecure people. They were. I got one kid, he was a basketball player. Remember, Andy Provenzino. I'm going to pick on him because he ain't going to listen to this message. If he does, I pray the Lord saves him. But Andy, he went over to this girl, and she was walking down the hallway. And he took his hand, he smacked her books into her face, cut her lip open. And he sat there, and he's laughing, and he's a big old goon. And I kind of made a comment to him. I did some other stuff to him, but I made a comment to him. I said, "You know, if you weren't the worst basketball player in our team and probably in the county, you wouldn't feel the need to do that." You know, he didn't like that. He had some choice words. and some choice other things he wanted to do. But that really is the secret to it, isn't it? Why do people act like that? Because I'm afraid you'll know I'm bad. I'm afraid you'll know that I'm not as good as I hope I am. Is that, again, the focus of our church membership? That people might see that I'm a sinner? That I need help? That I need growth? No, we all need those things. And by using that broken logic that they were using, they were relying on what Paul calls man's wisdom. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, man's wisdom, what's man's wisdom? That I can justify myself. Right? There are so many people out there who claim atheism, that claim Satanism, that claim all the different things that they claim by their own wisdom. College professors set up in these colleges that'll sit there and enunciate their own wisdom. People that'll boast themselves about being the Christian killer or whatever it is they call themselves. That I can sit there and I can out-logic any young Christian that comes in. I met a guy one time who was bragging about that. He goes, oh yeah, I know about you guys. He goes, I like to get him in my class and in just a few minutes get them to renounce their Christianity by the logic that I give them. And I said, have you ever considered picking on somebody your own size? What? Well, it's all good and well. You're picking on some college kids, some brand new freshmen outside of the world for the first time. But you ever pick on somebody been around the block a few times? Well, what are you talking about? I don't know, you ever go to church, talk to the pastor? Well, no, why would I do that? I don't know. Why wouldn't you? Scared? And again, it's kind of that logic. Oh, I can negotiate with anybody as long as they're 18, 19 years old. Well, how about someone who's actually read the Bible? Their doc? How about that? Well, I don't know if I want to get into it with people like you. You guys don't listen to what I've got to say. I'll listen. I tell them, I'll listen, go ahead. I'll let you go first. Please go first. Right? And that's what happens. By our own wisdom, we fall apart. Because again, as long as I'm scoring points on other people, I win. Think about how we pick a president. We pick a president based on who does best in a spitting match on TV. Now, it used to be a debate. I don't call them debates anymore. They're spitting matches is what they are. I've seen better decorum in a wrestling match, and I haven't watched the wrestling since the 90s. You understand? It was the day Andre the Giant died, I stopped watching wrestling. I was also a little bitty boy. I mean, again, you see more decorum, more adulthood in that than what we see in political debate. Why? Because all I've got to do is make you look like a fool, and I'm better. Well, what does God do? God sits there and says, hey, guess what? There's this thing called absolute truth. It's mine. And regardless of what you say, you can't get rid of it. People have tried to get rid of his word. People have tried to ban it from the schools. People have tried to ban it from the workplace. They've tried to ban it from countries. And guess what happens? We sneak it on in. We do. I got into a discussion with the vice principal of my high school. He says, now, Matt, it is not appropriate for you to have a Bible in the class because it's offensive to some of your students or to some of the students. I go, now, wait a minute. I go, now, Safa Muhammad. He goes, yeah. I go, wonderful, wonderful classmate of mine, good friend of mine. I sit next to her at homeroom. She has a copy of the Quran. She's going through that. She's got a headdress on. She's practicing her religion. Now, when we are sitting together in class and the teacher is talking, our books with the rest of our notebooks and things, they're right there. We're listening to the teacher. He goes, well, yeah, that's fine. I go, but I pull this out when we've got free time, just like the girl on the other side of the room pulls out her book with the swear words on the front cover, and this person's got a dirty picture on the front of their book that was assigned to them in an alternative literature class. They've got theirs, and that's fine. Yeah. But someone's complaining about me carrying a Bible. Black bound book, no pictures on the front of it. The one that I had at the time didn't even say Holy Bible on it. You knew it was a Bible. It bothered you. You called me into your office. Now, I wasn't this bold. I'm bold now because I'm a preacher telling you about it. But I asked, I go, what's the difference between her Quran, that book with the dirty picture on it, this person with the swear word on the cover, what's the difference between that and this? Why is mine offensive? I'll tell you why. There's absolute truth in here. And that don't jive. That's what the war is really against. It's against making me feel bad. Right? Because you can't compete against absolute truth. They need to discredit absolute truth in order to be able to have things. I was reading a thing. You ever read a thing that makes your eyes want to melt? I was reading a thing and they said the topic, my brain's already starting to melt just thinking about it. The title on the news article was, Can Men Have Babies? And the answer, yes. But first we must redefine the definition of man. First we got to get rid of the absolute truth, and then we can make this work. Well, you know what? That's fine. That's fine. I'm not robbing the bank. I'm taking the money home to clean it. I didn't shoot the man. I began an exploratory surgery with a pinpoint hole at a high velocity speed. All I've got to do is decorate the wording and I can get rid of absolute truth, right? Nope, wrong. Because at the end, it will not be a jury of my peers. And in the end, it will not be a bunch of SJWs, a bunch of college professors, a bunch of punk kids on YouTube that I stand before. Who'll sit there and say, well, all truth is subjective. No, no. It'll be God who stands there and says, I gave you the book. You failed the test. That'll be it. Whether you're lost or saved, I gave you the preachers. I gave you the word. You did nothing with it. Or I gave you the pastor, I saved your soul, I gave you the word in your lap. There are other countries out there where people had to fight for it. You found it at the dollar store, and you did nothing with it. We're all going to be held accountable to the truth that God gave. And through that wisdom, he makes all of us fools. Makes all of us, even take something basic, right? Take something basic. Anybody, I like a good Christmas ham. Don't you like a good Christmas ham? My grandfather, every holiday we had from birthdays to Thanksgiving to Christmas, you had to have a ham on the table, right? My grandma called him Ham to the day he died, right? Thin man, very thin man, but called him Ham. But the point I'm trying to get to is this, is in the Bible, you're not supposed to eat those. Now, many of you know why in olden days, you weren't supposed to. They carried parasites and bacteria and things on the inside that other animals did not. But did God explain that to them? No, they didn't understand that. Don't eat those things. Right? Don't eat the bats. Don't eat the monkeys. Don't eat the pigs. Don't eat any of this stuff. And to this day, many of them still keep that law. And they're proud of themselves because now science has caught up. We got a brief glimpse of why God said that. But he said that way back before we had the technology to know why. His knowledge, his wisdom, always makes us look like fools. And in that, we need to submit to his knowledge and to his wisdom and stop relying on ourselves and puffing ourselves up on things. Man's wisdom alone proves our foolishness. Right? You think about all these people that we love and adore, right? There was somebody who was going on about going to see LeBron James. What a punk guy to go see. What a punk guy to elevate like that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take my kids to go see him. And I tell you what, I want my kids to look at that guy and believe that they can achieve anything they want. Well, think about some of the things he's also done off the court. even that alone, we hold these people up, right? Well, I want to be like Jeff Bezos. I want to be like all these fantastic Bill Gates. I want to be like all these billionaires. And all of a sudden, we find out that these billionaires have horrendous things going on in their background, right? That's the wisdom of man played out for you. We don't want any of that, right? We don't want it. Again, it's not about the financial security. It's not about the stewardship. We don't want to be like those men. You honor godly stewardship. You honor wisdom. And like Solomon, you'll have things, but you don't have to do the stuff they're doing to get it. You understand? So by using broken logic, we only ever get broken fellowship. Our wisdom is incredibly limited. It forgets the need for God. It forgets the failures we have committed. It forgets that we are prone to mess up more without him. The wisdom of this city had them debauched and drunk in a gutter. Again, remember where we're sitting. The best of them all would have been a partier. Now, again, think about that. Think about the people who are love nowadays. All these pop stars that are out there with their serious drug addictions and alcohol addictions and all the things that they go through. There's an entire genre of music that's set up to demoralizing women, crime in the streets, and they glorify that stuff. And we sit there, we take those kids to the concerts. Now, editorially, right? You better not. But they take those kids to those concerts. This guy's over here talking about doing drugs and shooting up houses and smacking women across the face. And we're taking our kids. We're going to have a good old time. This is Corinth. Corinth would be, hey, I took my 11-year-old down to the temple of Aphrodite. Wow, 11, that's pretty young. I know. But I tell you what, he drank with the best of them. And all the things we got into, he could do. And oh, man, that's high fives around. You're a good dad. That's Corinth. That's the wisdom of Corinth. Corinth is sitting there and everybody's wore out. Everybody's vomiting into the street. Everybody's got venereal disease. And we're all so very proud of the people that can, what was it, where alcohol has no effect on them. Aren't they so wonderful? Aren't they so great? That is the wisdom of man. That is the extent of our ability. And it's when we look at that and we really see it for what it is, we decide that God's wisdom is far better. See, God's wisdom on the matter means more. It says you are lost. It says you're broken, and through your bad behavior, you're only becoming more broken, and you're shattering things in your life that could be whole, and you're doing terrible things that you shouldn't be doing. And through my son's sacrifice, through my wisdom, you can have a better life. And in showing God's wisdom, we see our limits. Isn't that what the law was? The law was our school teacher teaching us where we were wrong. It gets us lost. It shows us where we're lost. It reveals our need to us. Verse 27 of our text, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'm going to sum this up in an illustration. I saw a t-shirt last few days. I saw a t-shirt said, smoke meth and hail Satan. Now, I'm looking at that going, you idiot. Now, why would you glorify that? Because that's what the world glorifies. We said, now, wait a minute. We don't want people to feel judged, so you shouldn't say anything about that. You know what? I kind of want to. Now, we look at that. What would that do? Right? What would, if we followed the advice on that wonderful t-shirt, what would that do? That would kill you in the street, wouldn't it? Is that what meth does? Kills you. It's poison. Poison in your body. But you know what? That's exciting. And everybody who, that's pretty metal, man. The foolishness of the world, what does it do? It undermines the world itself, doesn't it? Amen. It undermines the world. Not just so that we would sit there and see the difference between us and God, between the best we can do and God, but the base things undermine and brings down the strong. Right? They had an open mind out in California, didn't they? L.A. You could go to L.A. and find all kinds of open minds, right? You know what you can't find in L.A.? A corner that doesn't smell like urine. There was a mass exodus, and there still is a mass exodus out of that. I say country because I wish it was out of that state. Why? Because we elevated debauchery, we celebrated debauchery, and all of a sudden we've got some severe economic problems. For whatever reason, we can't put these fires out. There's a drought that we can't stop. But you know what? We're far more open-minded than anybody else we know. You understand what that does? Through debauchery, we've opened ourselves up to God's retribution. And the debauchery itself is destroying. But what does worshiping God do? What does God's wisdom do? Well, as it says there, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. To those of us that know wisdom, to those of us that know better, we should do very well to not repeat it. Why does the addict do what the addict does? Because they glorify themselves. They put those 5, 10 minutes, 2, 3 hours, whatever it is they're putting in their body, they put that above good common sense. They glorify the problem, right? And you go through and you see all these flags for marijuana. You see all these flags for all this different stuff out there. They're just so excited about the stuff they're doing. And we look at that and we know where it goes. We remember the decades we spent fighting this stuff, right? To get people off of this stuff. We know people personally who were so affected by it, they lost jobs and families and they got sick because of it and they died because of it. We look at that and we think of all the bad for it. And then we'll come into church. And how dare we glorify ourselves? Now again, editorially, right? We then come in and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of the refrigerator, whatever, right? We elevate ourselves. What we've done is we've tried to sanitize the world's philosophy, remove the debauchery, remove the perversion, remove the drugs and then the promiscuous activity. We whitewash all that out of it, but we still come in worshiping ourselves. And then we wonder why there would be divisions within a church. Folks, I've seen churches split over the color on the walls. I've heard of churches split because of carpet repair and replacement. You understand? One person wanted this color. One person wanted that color. This person said something feisty to that person. This person responded mean. This person keyed their car. And it went back and forth, so you might as well just burn the building down. Right? And you sit there and you try to figure out, well, where did this start? Well, so-and-so didn't send me a Christmas card. They say it was an accident, but I know them. Right? What is that? Is that elevating Christ? No. What were they doing? Elevating themselves. And I like Paul's attitude. I'm glad I didn't baptize most of you. I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody but this list. Or else you just sit there and say, I baptized you in my name. Y'all are so backwards. Because it's not about Paul. Paul's sitting there writing. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos, it's not about Cephas, it's about Christ. When we walk through those doors, if we're going to avoid being a Corinthian church, we need to make things, everything, about Christ. When I come in and I smile at the church members, it's about Christ. When I pick up a hymn book and I sing, it's about Christ. If I'm painting a wall, if I'm washing a dish, if I'm picking up a piece of paper, it's about Christ. That's what it all boils down to. If anything else, let us serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, I pray this,